4. And we're going to be finishing up this passage from verses 11 through 16 this morning. So let's read 11 through 16, which says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of this faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." That is our passage. Now let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this opportunity. Help us to grow because of our interaction with your word. Help us to take these words seriously and have even a sense of urgency always to obey you. In Christ's name, amen. So we have been learning from this passage that this is corporate growth, not individual growth. This is all of us together. And we've seen that growth depends on the Lord. And even verse 16 says that depends on the Lord Jesus. It says, we just read it, from whom the whole body really causes the growth of the body of the building up itself in love. It's all Christ is the head. We are the body. So we're dependent upon the Lord. He's the source of our supply, the source of our strength, the source of growth. Yet at the same time, what we've been learning, it is true to say that if there's any defect in any part, development or growth of the whole is interrupted and rendered imperfect. Now, an illustration which breaks down might suffice in this way. So we might say, by way of illustration, again, it breaks down, it's not completely pure. But we might say the brain is all that we need that is necessary to function, because that's your brain is what controls your nervous system, controls everything down to your toes, and why you feel pain when you touch the stove with your hand and stuff like that. Anyway, so you might say then your pinky finger is unnecessary or is very insignificant. That's not true. Your finger can be of huge importance. Let's say you poke your pinky on some sort of a poisonous sticker, poisonous whatever type of thing, and you get an acute infection in your pinky. Well, what will that infection eventually do? If you get an infection in your finger, it'll probably throb. It'll probably give you terrible fits of pain. You won't be able to sleep very well. You'll eventually get very sick from the infection. And what does the infection do? It affects what? Your brain. Just because you got a little poisonous, whatever, poke, prick, something in your finger, and it affects the rest of your body, including your brain. So from that illustration, you see the importance of each individual part, even the pinky. Very important. But we can't press this illustration too far, because Christ is the head. But he can function without us. He doesn't need us. He's not bound by the church. However, there is a sense where there are limitations placed upon the Lord by the failure of the church, certain limbs, certain body parts, certain individual parts that affect how the church functions. So if your leg doesn't work, you limp, right? Your leg doesn't work, you need crutches. In the same way, there is failure in the church in the sense that we all need to grow together and the body is one. But as we've discussed, most of the time in most churches you go to, there is no unity. There's no none of this. Not to let my hair down too much. I don't want to say stuff I should regret. But there's no unity. There's no working together. It's just sort of a group, click setting in some cases. But anyway, this is what Paul's teaching us, that the whole body is to grow and to develop and build itself up in love. And that each individual part is needed and is necessary. So all of us are needed. And again, we might use the excuse of, or we might say, no, I'm not. I'm not really needed. Yes. Yes, you are. Okay. So we'll learn from this passage that to be a healthy, functioning member of this body, we will learn that Christ's gifts protect and unify the church, as we see here in verses 14 through 16. Okay, so last week in verse 13, we saw, until we all attain to the unity, knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Now, verse 14 is the opposite. So Christ wants mature individuals in the body. Verse 14 draws out how the immature, this is contrast with maturity. And he says in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, etc. So he contrasts it by talking about children. That children, we are no longer to act like children. So there's a negative aspect of protection and there's a positive aspect of protection. The negative aspect of protection is here in verse 14. And so what does he mean by child? He's not referring to physical age, but he's referring to spiritual infancy. Acting like a child in a spiritual way. Childish in the understanding of Scripture, lack of understanding, and lack of perception of spiritual things. It's the opposite, again, of verse 13, a mature man, a mature body. And so what Paul is saying is stop acting like infants when it comes to spiritual truth. We need to come to the unity, as it says, of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God in verse 13. We need to be, we need to grow, we need to mature, and not act like children. So what he says here is that he's actually going to describe, give us a vivid picture of what immature baby Christians look like. First of all, verse 14, they're tossed here and there by the waves. It's kind of funny as a parent, but also not funny. Not funny, ha-ha, funny, maybe ironic and funny, silly, foolish, how stupid they could be at times. But I think it's funny, and I'm not picking on any of my children, but sometimes children are 1 minute crying about an object they can't get because their brother took it away, and then the next minute they're happy and running down the hallways as happy as they could ever be. That's immaturity. That's because they're functioning off their emotions rather than functioning off, you know, I don't really need that toy. And that's what we try to teach our children. You don't need that toy right now. You'll be okay without it. As soon as your brother puts it down, you go grab it and you'll be just fine. Or if you ignore them, they'll probably put it down because they want it, because they only want it because they know it hurts you. Anyway, that's called immaturity. Children lack maturity in simple things at times. Children are characterized by having no self-control, right? Children are creatures of impulses, moodiness. They have yet to master their emotions. They have no self-control in these matters. They often respond in dramatic fashion to anything bad that happens. You know, throw themselves on the ground, hold their breath. Trying to think of other examples that I know of. I don't know why I have examples of why I would know these things. But anyway, but Christians who are immature in the Scripture, their understanding of Scripture, their perception of Scripture, and knowing Scripture are just like children. They're tossed here and there. Their emotions toss them about. And the phrase here in verse 14, when it says, tossed here and there by waves, this is conveying being thrown around by the waves of the sea and being thrown into confusion. You know, you've been in the ocean or you've been in a lake or something that's moving fast. And the constant motion, the moving to and fro, the waves are violent and agitated and throwing you everywhere. And this is a characteristic of a childlike state of a Christian, being tossed here and there. We might even give an example. I've known many Christians. I've done this myself, especially early on when I got saved. But I've known Christians who 1 week they believe in this view of this thing. I'm not going to say what the thing is. And the next week they believe in this thing. The next week they believe, they go full circle. And in 2 weeks they're back to where they started. Why? Well, I think there's some immaturity there. There's nothing wrong with learning the Scriptures and changing your point of view of what the Bible actually says. But there is something wrong when you're changing your view constantly. Because, well, I heard this, I saw this video on Facebook. What he says is right. Oh, next week he's wrong. I saw this video on Twitter. Oh, I read this book and just constantly changing revolve like a revolving door. So the immature believer will be tossed like a surging, in the surging sea like a cork. Corks don't last very long because they're tossed everywhere. They're too lightweight. So spiritual children are tossed back and forth in their beliefs because they do not know what the Bible says. They're influenced by wayward teaching. They're influenced by their favorite preacher who may be wrong. They may be influenced by their favorite grandson, their favorite grandfather, their favorite whatever who influences them and teaches them the wrong thing. Because they're simply not anchored in the scriptures, and they will subject to every kind of counterfeit truth. I'll stop there. There's more I could say. Then he carries on. He goes on in verse 14 to say, "Their characterized children are also characterized by this." That is spiritual children, carried about by every wind of doctrine. Meaning their children, you know, are easily misled and deceived. The immature believer is whirled around by every gust of fashionable doctrine that comes out. If you're not careful, you can be swept away by what's in vogue and what's popular and what's, you know, this guy said it on TV, it must be right. A lot of people live that way. They not only live that way with shopping at whatever store advertisements on TV. My kids were asking me the other day, we saw a commercial. We're watching YouTube videos. Are people influenced by these commercials? Absolutely they are. Because then they wouldn't put them on there. Are you influenced by it, Daddy? Well, no, because I don't buy that stuff. It's just, it's on YouTube. But what am I, you can't click out of it. You can't skip it. It's just there. So I'm not, because I haven't bought one. I don't care about it. Anyway, but the idea here of being carried about by every wind of doctrine is that you're just swept away by anything that looks good, anything that, oh, might appear to be right. And the word here has the same idea as being swung around. It's like spinning, like a spinning top, or after you, the feeling after you get off a ride at a theme park, and you kind of, your brain's kind of spinning a little bit, and you feel a little bit sick, is the same idea here of being tossed about, carried about by every wind of doctrine. They're spun around because they're susceptible to anything that's new, and I think that's why dangerous people. It's dangerous. People get on these. What's the word I'm looking for? Maybe soapboxes. Something appears to them great, like that this is the first time they've ever heard of it, so it's the best thing ever since sliced bread, and that's all they believe until the next thing that catches their eye. It's the same idea here, carried about by every wind of doctrine. I mean, think about when a tornado goes through this region. You know, if you got a... Well, there was that wind that picked up. Oh, it was a couple months ago. Maybe it was back in the summer. Kind of a weird wind that went through Texaco, at least, and a bunch of people's trampolines kind of flipped over and did all sorts of weird stuff and flipped over on top of houses, flipped over on electrical lines and stuff, just as this gust went through. And if things aren't properly anchored down, well, then you're going to end up like Dorothy's house in Wizard of Oz, spinning wherever it went and landing in Oz. Anyway, that's a different story. But the winds here are new teachings. There are lots of false doctrines floating around. Honestly, I wanted to specifically talk about what false doctrines are out there and what you could be carried away with, but there's so many of them that it's hard to batten down the hatches, so to speak. It's hard to list all of them because there's too many to keep up with. And there's so many new names, so many new preachers on the horizon, so many false teachings that are out there, it's hard to keep up with. And it's not worth it just to name all of them. So the best thing to do is to know what the Bible says. And that way, what's the old adage of the best way to figure out if you have fake money is to study the real thing. And that's why you lift up a $100 bill and you see that little strip and that helps you to know. Anyway, study the real thing. Study the genuine thing. And then you won't need to know about being swept up into false doctrine. Because when it comes, you'll know. You'll know. Why? Because the Bible's taught you already. Sometimes you need to listen to somebody more than once to catch what is false or to find cracks. Because I think it's easy to jump on somebody like, oh, he's wrong. Well, you've only been listening for 20 seconds. No, he's wrong. And you can be opinionated and good off the trails track there. Sometimes you can spot it right away. Sometimes you need to listen. For example, 20-some years ago, I was watching, hate to admit this, I was watching TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, which I think a lot of that on there is false teaching. But when I was in seminary at the time, and I would usually watch 5 or 10 minutes a week just to see what's the latest thing. I'm just interested. You know, I need to be entertained for a few minutes before I go to my next class or my next whatever, or before I have to study or whatever. And so one time they had, I think it was one of the early, I turned it on and Ray Comfort was on there. And at the time I had no idea who he was. And I thought, who's this yo-yo? And I said it out loud. And my roommate at the time said, no, this guy's good. Just listen. I'm like, no, he's on TBN. There's no way he could be any good. So I watched the 30-minute program and realized, oh, that was good. That was good. What's he doing on this? What's he doing on this TV station? Anyway, the point of that illustration is that we need to be careful, that we need to give something an opportunity. Because we can be people who look after false teachers and spot everyone becomes a false teacher. If everyone's a false teacher, there's something wrong. Something wrong. Something wrong with you. Not them. Well, there is something wrong with them. There's something wrong with you. Because not everybody's a false teacher. And when you get into that mindset, I've been a part of churches that have been a mindset. I've known Christians who have that mindset. I think it's sinful. Just flat out. If you want to know the honest truth. Because it's judgmental, it's unkind, and you're assuming something about someone's character without really knowing. And it's wrong. Now, are there false teachers out there? Absolutely there are. And that's what Paul is saying, is that when you're a child in the faith, you're tossed by the winds and waves, you're carried about by just anything that's out there. But God gave us his word so that we might know the right things. So we might not be carried away by the contrivances and the teachings of men. Now, verse 15, how has it come about that you're carried away by these things? It's accomplished by, verse 14, it's accomplished by the trickery of men. The word for trickery in Greek is literally means dice playing. Now, Paul's not saying you can't play dice games. He's not saying you can't roll the dice in Monopoly. It's not what he's saying. The idea is that the dice playing, it's really the word for cube. This is where we get our English word for cube, that is. It refers to wicked dice playing, and wicked dice playing is, you know, you mess up the cubes, you have them say what you want, so you can get the money, and you gamble, and you get what you want. It's trickery. So just like today, dice are loaded, or they're manipulated, but the term here is to say it's synonymous with dishonest trickery, and that's why it's saying trickery of men. In the spiritual sense, it's referring to an attempt to lead astray believers from the truth. They deceive you. With their craftiness, their deceitful scheming, with what they tell you. You're going to be rich. You're going to be happy. You're going to have the best marriage on earth. You're going to have the best children. You're going to, every time you go to Target, you're going to get the best. I'm probably not supposed to say Target, but anytime you go to the grocery store, you're going to get the best parking spot because God will bless you. And that's something I hear out of Joel Osteen, but that's nuts. Anyway. I guess I'm not blessed because I always get the worst parking spot. But anyway, this is trickery. This is not what God has promised. And who do false teachers pick on? They pick on the weak. They pick on the one who wanders off by themselves. And that's what our passage is teaching. We're a group. We're together. And when you wander off by yourself, you're most vulnerable. You're most vulnerable because they will make their move. And they get to know people. They're slick. They get to know people. They move in. They're really nice. They're dressed well. They have pearly whites when they open up their mouth. And they smile. And they just love you until they can grab a hold of you. Grab a hold of your heart and take you away. And if shepherds, these gifts given, verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, really the shepherds, that's what they're supposed to be doing, protecting you from the sheep. Excuse me, not the sheep, protecting you from the wolves. And what they'll do is disguise themselves as sheep. And Jesus has taught this, of course, and the other apostles. Let me just say this. I did mention Joel Osteen, but I'm not going to really mention anybody specific because I think you need to read the Bible and you'll find out. But I will mention a few ways I think that people get sucked into false teaching. And I think the primary method, besides human beings, is the TV. Television. And I can't be real specific here, but since being a hospice chaplain for the last almost year and a half, and I knew this before, But you go into people's homes and they have the TV on, and there's certain individuals, they know that I'm a Christian, obviously, they know I'm a pastor, chaplain, whatever. And so they put their Bible programs on when I walk in on the TV. And I remember when I first became a Christian, there was a show, I don't even know if it exists anymore. I don't watch TV much anymore, A&E. And there was a show about Jesus, how he'd wandered into the, I wandered into India and got his wisdom from all the Buddhists or something. I thought, wow, that's, I've never read that in the Bible before, but that's interesting. And I knew that was wrong. But anyway, so people get sucked into these TV shows. And there's particular shows that I've been watching over the last several months are, not because I wanted to, but it's sort of been forced onto me. Anyway, I'm fine with it because we can talk about it. But they're basically undermining Scripture. Oh, we found this archaeological dig and it undermines the Bible. And they say that. They don't say that. They kind of go around in circles to say that. And I say, well, he just undermined the Scripture by saying that. Well, yeah, but the guy said it on TV. It must be right. You shouldn't watch stuff like this. Now, I'm watching it because I'm kind of forced to in some homes, and that's okay. I'm watching it so you don't have to watch it, I guess. But they're not teaching you anything good. If it's made by Hollywood and they're making money off of it, they don't have your best interest in mind. They're basically trying to undermine your faith. I've been asked about this several times. There's also, and I've never watched it, I've only seen small clips, the show Chosen. Has a host of visuals issues. Number one, that the guy who writing these stories from the Bible, so to speak, is a Mormon, which is a big problem. But another problem to me, the bigger problem than him being a Mormon, is that it's Hollywood-based. Hollywood is not seeking out your interests, nor are they seeking to help you to understand the Bible. And if you insist on watching programs like this, watch it with an open Bible so that you can read through the Gospels as they're telling you in that show what's going on. Compare it to Scripture. If you insist on having, I got to watch this program, okay, have your Bible open then. See what the Bible says. Now, I know that Jesus didn't wander into India and get his wisdom from Buddha or whatever. That was 25 some years ago that I heard that. But anyway, and all these other things. There was one program where Jesus apparently got into a boat and went all the way to like Spain and got dropped off on this island. And apparently his body was there or some. I thought, what in the world is this? Anyway, all sorts of stuff might come to my mind. I better stop. The point is, the TV will suck you in. The TV can, not will, well, it will, but it can suck you in and teach you false doctrines. And so that's why it's utter important to be grounded in the Word of God. And that way you can watch these shows if you insist on watching them and go, no, something wrong here. This is, first of all, it's on TV. That's one thing that lets you know it's wrong. Anyway, I don't trust just about anything that's on there, as you can tell. Anyway, so the thing is, somebody might say, well, but I'll never be sucked in to false teaching. Not me. There's no way. If you say that, then you're susceptible. Because you're already saying, well, I don't need the Lord. It's me. You can ask questions like this of how you might be susceptible. Do you read the Bible on a regular basis? You study the Bible. You know what the Bible says. Can you watch these programs and go, I think that's wrong, and here's why. Or I just feel uncomfortable with this. There might be a reason you feel uncomfortable with it because you might not know why you're uncomfortable with it. And the less time, I'd say it from a negative point of view, the less time you spend working on your spiritual life, the more you will become like prey to false teaching. Whether it's active in the church because somebody's seeking out. For some reason, people like to enter into the church to suck people in. Because they know that people are vulnerable. Or passively by sitting and watching programming that's junk, garbage. Now, it's interesting that we know what kind of foods to eat, even though our blood tests aren't always good. We know what kind of foods that we're supposed to eat. We know how much exercise we're supposed to have. We know what our heart rate should be, at what age we are, and what weight we are. We know all these things. But when it comes to spiritual health, we're like, nah, it's not that important. Yes, it is. Far more important than physical health. But yes, both are important, of course. But we tend not to take false teachers seriously, underestimate their influence, damage to the church. They wreak havoc on the church, and they find vulnerable people and pick on them, cause division. Now let's look at some other verses, and that's Paul saying here in verse 14. They're like children, tossed around, carried about by wind of trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Look at some passages to go along with this. Romans 16. Romans 16. Just some verses that help you to keep in mind of what we should be looking for and guarding against. Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. In other words, those who whisper in your ear, and sometimes don't whisper, they shout it from the top of their lungs, who seek divisions and try to hinder things. Beware of those. Verse 18, for such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, or Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattery speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. Boom, unsuspecting. It'll never happen to me, right? That's unsuspecting. 2 Timothy 4. Believe me, I've been there. I've had people deceive me for many months, and you just don't know. And it doesn't hit until something is said out loud and thought, oh my, I've been deceived. I didn't know. Anyway, it happens to all of us. Not just saying, I'm vulnerable to it too. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom. That's quite a charge, quite a responsibility. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. In other words, they find people who teach them what they want to hear, not what they need to hear. And that's really dangerous. Not good. Final one, and there's really more we could look at, but 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. Second Peter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies. Notice they don't do it too outwardly, they do it secretly. Even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves, many will follow their sensuality because of them, excuse me, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. Now, I would admit that false teachers are frustrating. They're liable to disturb you. They're liable to annoy you. But you should oppose them strongly. But should you be bitter and angry towards them? No, you shouldn't. Because they're also humans. They're also made in the image of God. And you can get into the position where you become bitter and angry at people, and that's never a good position to be in. So should we oppose false teachers? Absolutely. Should we hate them? No. Nope. And we should not become heresy headhunters. Yes, you should spot heresy. Yes, you should call it out. But should you become headhunters and try to destroy people's lives? No, even they need mercy and kindness. They even need it. And I know that's probably not popular to say, but I think I have a knack for saying things that aren't popular, and I'm fine with that. So we have to be careful of stuff, fluff, stuff that try to draw you in with, you know, you're going to be rich, you're going to be happy, you're going to have the best marriage, you're going to have the best everything. That's just not real. It's not realistic. You're never going to have all the best stuff. I learned many years ago, there's always somebody that's smarter than you. There's always somebody that's better, faster runner, better football player, better at doing their taxes, better at everything. There's always somebody out there, always. And I realize, oh, well, good, that takes the pressure off me because I don't have to put any pressure on myself to excel too much. I'll just do the best I can, and that's fine. But the point is that we need to be careful that there's stuff out there. And there, people would love to get a hold of your souls for their sakes, and whatever they gain out of it, I'm not sure. Anyway, let's move on. Well, I will say this before we move on to verse 15. I'm about to say something that a false teacher will never say to you and would never encourage you to do. And it's this. Read your Bible. Study your Bible. Memorize it. Saturate yourself with it. Because cult members, false teachers, will never encourage you to read the Bible. They will never encourage you to know what's in it. Why? Because it will expose them. And if there's anything that I need to be exposed from the Bible, it may not feel well, but I'll be happy to be exposed. Because that's the way it should be. Anyway, false teacher will never say that. I've met with many cult members on the street and talked to them, or they come to my door, and I've encouraged them to read the Bible, and they almost melt like the witch, the wicked witch and the Wizard of Oz. They kind of, I'm melting. Oh my goodness, you said scripture, and they melt. Anyway, that's a bad sign. That's a bad, very bad sign. Anyway, now that I don't live in a parsonage, maybe they'll come to my door again, and I will be excited. Okay, because I've kind of enjoyed that over the years. Okay, my wife teases me about that, but I actually get giddy over, like, oh, here they come. Anyway, okay. Verse 15. So verse 14 is a negative aspect of protection. In other words, we need to, this is what could happen to us. The positive aspect is found in verse 15. It says, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects of into him who is the head, even Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love is not the main verb. The main verb in verse 15, the only finite verb is we are to grow up. Grow up. And we'll circle back around and talk about speaking the truth in love. But grow is the main verb there. And there's two ways in which we are to grow. He says, grow up in all aspects and into him. So we'll cover the into him first. So we are to grow into him. He's the controlling power. He's the head. We look to him for our growth. Just as we already talked about, the brain controls your structure, your body, your nerves, everything. So, Christ controls us, and we look to him. And even verse 16 verifies that, from whom the whole body grows, from him. Now, the second aspect of that growth in verse 15, we are to grow in respect to all things, or every aspect. Meaning all areas of your life are to be shown upon, as we might say, by the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ. We are to be under him. Everything. Everything. The deep, dark secrets you have, the deep, dark compartments that you have that you want to give the basement, the part of your house, in your brain, or whatever. Everything is given to God. And then you will grow. Because you can put those things in the past. You can do away with them. You can forgive the people you need to forgive. You can deal with the things you need to deal with. And actually, that's freedom, isn't it? Not slavery. Slavery is when you harbor things, don't work on things, don't talk to other people about things. I've read enough World War II books. I've read a lot of Korean War books, Vietnam. I'm into that kind of thing. I love that kind of stuff. And the thing that the veterans always say, because usually it's the veteran writing or through somebody helping them to write, they always say, you know, when I started talking about these things, I finally was able to work through them. And I think the same principle applies to us. What he saw in war, when he talked about it with people and various people who could help him, he was able to resolve issues in his life. So the thing is, in our lives, when we talk to people, when we have fellowship, when we grow in the Lord, we're honest with God, even though he already knows all the things anyway, we can grow to the most extent because we are depending on him, not ourselves. Now, back to verse 15 where it talks about speaking the truth in love. Now, you often hear this one line a lot, speak the truth in love. Usually it's out of context, to be honest, and it doesn't just mean to be nice and loving at all times. Many, many years ago, I had a woman, I shouldn't have said that, but it was a woman. Anyway, she looked at me and said, we need to speak the truth in love. And I knew what she meant. That meant my sermons need to be nicer and loving. And okay, fine. But that's not, and I just told her that's not what the verse actually says. But anyway, let's look at it. That probably didn't go over well either. It wasn't nice and loving. But it's often taken, speak the truth in love, is never to criticize anything strongly, never to call anybody out, never to call a false teacher out, which is obviously doesn't fit the context. But really, the context is, Okay, verse 14, a disturbed child, spiritual child who's being tossed around by every word, everything. False teachers were described by trickery, craftiness, being led astray, scheming. And here the solid believer is different. They grow by speaking the truth in love. Literally, the Greek text says truthing in love. Truthing in love, meaning to speak the truth, share the gospel, preach the gospel, live the Christian life. That's what it means to speak, or truthing in love. That's what it means. In other words, it means, and I've already touched on this, that the life of the believer will be transparent, truthful, rather than deceitful or tricking others to believe that something's not true. That's what the essence of hypocrisy is. This is who I am on Sunday morning, but on other days, Sunday afternoon through Saturday evening, I'm somebody else. That's called hypocrisy. We can just be ourselves. We can be transparent. We don't judge one another. And there is some, when you know somebody's not judgmental, you're more open to talk with them, aren't you? You're more transparent. You're more willing to say things that make yourself vulnerable, aren't you? But if people are judgmental, well, you clam up, don't you? You shut down. And transparency, I think, is closely associated with love, which is what he's saying here, speaking the truth or truthing in love. Love, which then enables the believers to be harmoniously together, to work together, to be a body, to be authentic, to be mature, to grow together. And that's what it means. It doesn't mean just be nice and loving and squishy. And I love when we come to places or verses or phrases like that, because I don't like the squishy, taking out of context type stuff. It bugs me to no end. Anyway. Now, verse 16. Now, verse 16, the main verb is also a little bit hidden. It's towards the end. If you look at verse 16, I'm reading from the New American Standard. It says, and I'll read the main portion of this, from whom the whole body, skip to the end, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. So being fitted and held together is sort of in the middle, which will explain how to grow. But the main part of that is causes the growth of the body, from whom the whole body causes the growth of the body, of the building of itself in love. In other words, Christ causes the growth. He's the ultimate source of growth. We look to him for the building up of ourselves in love. And again, this emphasizes the whole body is involved. It's not just the neck, not just the chest or the torso. It's not just the main parts of the body you might think of, but includes the pinky toe, pinkies on your hand. It includes every aspect of your body that you may not think is important. So think about it. Every aspect of whatever you do to serve others is important to helping up the body. So weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. You'll probably rejoice with this, but those who turn on the heater in the winter when it's cold, we need people like that, right? Probably a little less so. Sometimes it gets too hot. But anyway, visiting people in the hospital that are sick, paying the bills, sharing the gospel, wherever you're at, to be a light for the Lord. And when the body is built according to his plan, the world will know that we belong to him, and that he loves us. In fact, this is what Jesus said in John 13. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. John 13, verses 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, and that you love one another, even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, we can look at the parts inside. Verse 16, so the main verb was causes the growth. Now there's a bunch of stuff separated with commas in the middle. Being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. So each individual part makes up the body, which causes the growth. Now let's look at some of the stuff here in the weeds. So believers grow together. Now it says being fitted is the first one. The root word for this word is something like a piling rocks together to make some sort of a structure. Okay, because they didn't have the same kind. You couldn't go to, I've talked about this before, you couldn't go to Lowe's and just get, stuff made in factories that it looked nice and pristine. They were all different. You had to go into the field and find the stones and make them and smooth them out, cut them the way that you wanted to. And this is what fitted together means. Like taking that fence, that ancient fence, putting it together and making and molding it into the shape that the originator wanted, the builder. And he also says being held together by that which every joint supplies. Now, I think this is even cooler here. He's talking about believers that are knit together, externally redeemed. Now, the idea is they're knit together like ligaments are in our body. Now, I used to watch a lot of football. Don't really much anymore, but I used to. But because I watched football, I learned about all the ligaments in the knee, right? The guy's ACL, he's out. He's out for the rest of the year. He hurt his, or he tore his such and such, you know, LCL. He's out for the rest of whatever, right? And I learned all that stuff. Although I've forgotten a lot. I've probably forgotten more. But I never learned about those ligaments until I was watching football, was what I'm trying to say. Now, there are four major ligaments that stabilize the knee. The lateral collateral ligament, which is the LCL, which is on the outside of the knee. The medial collateral ligament, which is MCL, which is on the inner side of the knee. And these ligaments give sideways stability. And so you can see why you couldn't play football or cut in the grass or astroturf without these ligaments working properly. Then there's the anterior cruciate ligament, an ACL, which you hear that one in football a lot, prevents the knee, the lower leg bone from moving too far forward. Then there's the posterior cruciate. These are tough to ligament, PCL, which you don't hear about that. That prevents the lower bone from moving backward. Now, you can see in sports how these ligaments prevent going too far to the left, too far to the right, too far forward, too far back, and provide structure for the knee so you can run around. And when they're all functioning, they all work together great. God designed this wonderfully. But when one's broken, it doesn't work so well. And that's what Paul is saying here, is that we are held together by which every joint supplies. We work together, we function together, and when one ligament's out of place or broken or maimed, it doesn't work. It doesn't work as well. And so, when you don't use your spiritual gift, the church is wobbly, severely hampered, on crutches. We're not functioning as a team. Rather, we're functioning as selfish individuals. And so we each need one another. We need to function together. We need to grow together. And this is what this passage is not talking about individual growth. It's talking about us together. And that we're all in this together to help one another. And you might say, well, you know, more people needed to hear this and there should have been more people here. Well, we're all here. I guess we all needed to hear this. This is about where we're at. Can't complain about stuff like that. Because I just said last week that the church and maturity, you can't measure maturity by numbers of people. You measure it by how our hearts are growing. So I'm going to stick with that. So we need to consider how to use your spiritual gifts or talents, times, and treasures in order to serve the local body, to serve each other. And this can be done in many ways, can it? It doesn't have to fit in the structure of a box. And we can serve one another, be kind to one another, bear with one another. And as an individual, you can look back, especially since this calendar year is almost over, and you can look back and say, question yourself, how have I grown? What have I grown? What areas have I grown in this year? You can also look back and say, where haven't I grown? Where do I need to grow more? And those could be New Year's resolutions, rather than the ones that we break of, I'm not going to eat sweets again and I'm going to exercise 4 hours a day, which are like unreasonable. Anyway, so it might be better to make spiritual resolutions and affect our physical lives too. And that's all I got for you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us your word. We pray that we would be these kind of Christians that are talked about in this passage, that we would be mature and that we wouldn't be children tossed here and there, but that we would grow up in Christ, speaking the truth in love, and that we would grow together as individuals, that we would grow and even grow together corporately with the purpose in our life we know from Scripture that we would glorify the Lord Jesus in all that we do, all we say, and all we think, and how we act, and what we do and think. And we pray in these things in Christ's name. Amen.